So I was out canoeing the other day. I used to canoe a lot. And if you've ever moved canoes, this is how you move them. You carry them like this. How many of you have ever flipped a canoe out in the water? Yeah, it's a fairly common experience. And then this is how you get out. And I didn't realize that you could wear, in this heat, you can wear a canoe as a hat. Especially if it's capsized. Shall we go back to Paris? Is that what you want? All right, so we're still in 2 Corinthians 1. You're like, you're taking this really slow. Yeah, I am, because there's so much to be covered in this section. And here's the statement that I want you to take home. Christians who are uninformed confuse others and often give up on their own faith. And that's why Paul writes this section. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Honestly, I don't want you to be stupid. If I'm just being real with you, okay? So let's read this together. If you'll stand with me out of respect for God's word, or I'll read it to you. It's just four verses we're going to look at. Paul said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You can be seated. So Paul talks about here about a topic that, again, the American church as a whole, the idea of glitz and glitter, and we're supposed to be blessed and have all this and do all this, and yet Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, I want you to try to transfer. I'll just pick on one guy because he's easy. How about Benny Hinn, all right? Benny, have you ever read this verse? Paul said, I've been through hardships, suffering, great pressure beyond that which I can bear, and I stare death in the face daily. Do you see anything there about diamond rings, gold rings, Rolls Royces, huge house compounds? No, it's not there. No, Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know what it looks like to be a Christian. Now remember, this church in Corinth is money, all right? This is the zip code you want to live in. So these people have been able to stay away in a lot of ways from the persecution that other parts have experienced because of the resources they have. But Paul said, I have been through hardships and sufferings. Well, there's a couple places where he lists that. He lists it in Acts two or three times. He lists it in Philippians where he said, I've been shipwrecked several times. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. They've stoned me and tried to kill me. I've been hungry. I've been naked. I've nearly starved to death. I mean, a whole bunch of hardships that he's been through. Now, I don't want to minimize your hardships, and some of you maybe have been through some of this, but I also know there's other kinds of hardships. Some of you have been physically abused, emotionally abused, sexually abused. Some of you have been through divorces that were ugly. Some of you have had spousal abuse. Some of you have dealt with serious grief. I mean, there's a lot of ways that one can hurt, but Paul's pain is all because he's proclaiming Jesus. Now, I pause here for a moment to ask you a question. If any God would do, if you could be saved by any other God, why would Paul risk his life? Why would all of the other disciples have risked their lives? They'd have just said, well, you know what? Moses is fine. Muhammad's fine. Joseph Smith is fine. No, but Paul's willing to risk his life because he knows people have to find Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, the one who gave his life on the cross for you. You go out to room 3. We have people out there that will pray with you, answer questions online. You hit that button, I've decided, and people will respond to you. But this whole idea of facing hardships should be an expectation. And yet we in the church walk around, especially in the American church. Now, what's funny is when you're in Myanmar, when you're in Thailand, when you're in Egypt, when you're in Costa Rica, when you're in Colombia, you do not say, is it safe? When you're in Philadelphia, you don't say, is it safe? You say, God, what do you have for me to do? Why is our first reaction always, is it safe? Is it safe to drive I-4? No, we don't even have to ponder that. I mean, there's a whole lot of things we do every day that are not safe, but why is it when it comes to Jesus, if it's tough, we're like, that's just too much. I can't do that. Paul said, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. We have faced all these hardships. Now, I don't know. I have to think that one of them he's talking about is his time there in Ephesus, because he said the hardest time was in Asia Minor. And Ephesus, that's where Ephesus is, and that's where he was going to go into the crowd of 25,000 people in the arena there and was going to tell them about Jesus, and they're like, dude, they're going to kill you. You won't live through this one. They will kill you. They will kill all of us. And for the only time I know of that Paul actually listened and he lived to fight another day. And he said, the persecution and the hardships, the abuse that we went through, he said, I want you to be aware. Why? Why? Because he wants them to know that that's the expected part of the Christian life. So if you're here going, well, everything's supposed to be smooth and good and happy and rich and wealthy and you're probably not on the right track. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that there's going to be tough days. And honestly, we're the only culture left. And I'm not saying, again, some of you haven't faced persecution, but everywhere else in the world is facing persecution for being a Christian head on. Head on. Jesus said very clearly, if they hated me, God in the flesh standing before them, he said, if they hated me, what do you think they're going to do to my followers? This should not be a surprise for us. I like Dave Bristol. I think this story is from the 60s because Frank Robinson's standing up there. But Dave Bristol's the manager at Cincinnati, and he gets up at this speech, and he says, here's the deal, guys. There's two buses coming from the hotel to the ballpark. The one at 2 o'clock will be for all of us that need extra work. The empty bus will come at 5. And I read that and I thought, we all need this. We all need more prayer, more time in the Word, more strength, more courage, more to look Satan in the eye and say, nope. Look Jesus in the eye and say, yep. What are we gonna do? What do you want me to do? Where am I gonna go? Is it safe? Who cares? No place is safe on this earth. People die everywhere. People get hurt everywhere. So are you gonna live it for Jesus or are you gonna take the shortcut? I like how Moses said it. Moses said this in Deuteronomy 31. He said, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Ironically, Jesus' last words to his disciples, I will be with you till the very end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, very interesting. But Jesus also said, as it was at the days of Noah, so it will be at the end of the age. If you want to know what's the end of the age, it will be the end of the church age. See, there was the Abraham time, that's before us. Then there's the church age, and then there will be the 7 years of persecution, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the end of all things and a new heaven and the new earth. So we're at that spot where we're right at the end of the church age. And Jesus said, this is how you will know that things are at the end, because they will be just like they were in Noah's time. Well, what was going on in Noah's time? Go back to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And it said, by the way, Jesus making that statement verifies that he believed in Noah and the flood. That's free. It says that every thought, action, and deed were always evil all the time. How many alls can you put in one sentence? Only 8 people were saved. Noah's wife, 3 sons, 3 daughter-in-laws. Everybody else on the earth, millions of people, they all died. What was going on? As it was in the days of Noah. Well, I will tell you what was going on. The same thing that's going on today. There was all kinds of wild sex. There was homosexuality. There was transgenderism. There was abortion. You think, well, this is modern? No, it goes back to the beginning of time. They would have a baby and then sacrifice that baby to a false god, thinking it was going to bring blessings. They had gotten that far away from the living God that God said, I cannot turn these people around. And he took the 8 that had not fallen into that, and he rescued them out of the midst of that story. So as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now. So does Paris surprise me? Not even a little bit. You can expect more and more mockery of our faith because Satan is scared to death of Jesus. You and I love him. We don't have to be afraid of him. But then he says, we were hard pressed. Now that's interesting, great pressure. Because the last thing he's going to say is we had to stare death in the face. So what is this pressure? I don't know. Was he again being starved? Was he in prison? Yes. Was he being tortured? Probably. We don't know all the details, but the word he uses is that we were pressured beyond anything humans would be able to handle. And he said, but let me tell you what that did for us. It caused us to turn to a God who raises the dead. Now think about that. Because that's a game canceler. You can kill me. I'll just go be with Jesus. I don't lose. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah. It's sort of a flippant thing. Why are we so afraid? Is your goal to die on a shuffleboard court? That's not my goal. That is not my goal. Wouldn't you rather go out doing something great for God? Amen. I mean, I would think that would make more sense. But Paul said, we're under a pressure that is beyond what we can bear. I don't know. You may be feeling some of that today. And I'll tell you, yesterday morning I had a college friend, a very close friend that committed suicide. And it's messed with my head a little bit. And I know he loved Jesus. It is not an unforgivable sin. I'm sure that I'm going to see him again. I have great expectation and hope of that. But my heart breaks that he got to that point of pressure, anxiety, depression, whatever it was that got him to that point where he thought he had nobody to go to and nobody to talk to and no other options. And Paul said, when you get to that spot, the only thing you can do is look to the God who raises the dead. Now, I have another acquaintance that on Facebook, I only post positive. You follow me, you're only going to see positive things. You'll see ordinations. You'll see pictures of teen ministry. You'll see missionaries. I only post fun things, positive things. But one of my friends pushed me over the edge last night. And, he heard about it. He said the church should stay out of the cultural wars and just focus on love. Now, I understand that Jesus said they'll know us by our love. I get that. But Jesus also went into the temple with whips and blistered people for ruining church. And he turned over their money tables. And everything that Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude and Luke and Moses and the prophets write, all is a statement against the culture. Everything. If the church doesn't stand up against the culture, what is the church? We've just become the culture. Be grateful you were not on the receiving end of what I wrote. But this is the prevailing attitude that we ought to just get together and sing Kumbaya and be happy to be together. No, we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. Can I help you here? Not sugar. You and I are not called to be sugar. All the disciples, every one of those apostles, were executed for their faith because they brought sugar. And they said, oh, great to see how you're living sexually. Great to see all these gods and idols you're worshiping. Here, let me give you a little sugar. No, they came in and they poured salt. And you put salt on a wound, it hurts. And in every city they went to, some people got saved. Churches would get planted and other people would try to kill them. And eventually they did kill all of them. Now, if our job is just to teach love, again, it sounds more like a soap opera than it does the Bible. Yes, Jesus said they'll know us by our love, but he also said we're responsible to give people truth. No, I don't do it in hatred. I would never do that. But I still have to tell people the truth, or I can smile them into hell, and that's not an option. What did it say? Psalms. Here's what David wrote. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. Then he gets to the last part. He said, we faced death. He said, we were sure we were dead. We were staring death right in the eye. But he said, we knew we had a God who raised us from the dead. Again, that's why I think it's in Ephesus, because even though he doesn't go into that arena to speak, the whole city, the entire city is trying to kill him and the handful of Christians that are there. And he said, we were sure that this was it. This was going to be our moment where we were going to die, but God wasn't done with them yet. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you accepted Christ, I don't know if you realize this, but you signed up to die. You signed up to live your life and to die for Jesus. All right? That's all. Now, again, didn't say go out and step in front of a bus because that's stupid, but live my life in such a way, God's got me. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. My job's to speak the truth. Your job is to speak the truth. And you know what? Whatever happens, that's okay. Do you trust God enough? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your death? Because what are you going to tell your grandkids? I think about this a lot. So your grandkids are going to say, hey, would you tell me about your Christian faith? And you go, I went to church. Really? Wow, that was brave. Or are you going to say, well, let me tell you this, some of the things God called me to do. Let me tell you how I stepped outside that box. I love this quote right here. It says, if you want to put something on Facebook, this is it. Your time on earth is limited. Don't try to age with grace. Age with mischief, audacity, and with a great story to tell. Isn't that what we should be shooting for? Listen, I'll finish with this statement and I'm gone. The most that Jesus could do is die for us. The least we can do is live for him. So, Father, as we finish, may your spirit, some people need to accept you, Jesus. Some people are in sexual bondage. I pray for freedom. Some are caught up in addictions. I pray for freedom. Some are enduring hardships and suffering and persecution. I pray for strength. But Lord, above all, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring a connection to each person online, in Bunnell, in DeLand, or right here in front of me, that your Spirit will bring in the connection. In Jesus' name, amen.